Our next speaker, closing speaker for the evening, is Father Hans Jacobsy. Father Hans? Oh, there you are. Okay. Just want to make sure I saw you. He is a native of Holland and has been a priest for 20 years. He has a BA from the University of Minnesota, an MDiv from St. Vladimir Seminary. He studied the Greek language at the University of Thessaloniki in Greece and is a fellow at the Hubert H. Humphrey Institute of Public Affairs. He edits the website Orthodoxy Today and founded the American Orthodox Institute. He is married and has one daughter. His editorials and essays have been published in a number of various venues and newspapers, Breakpoint website, Front Page magazine, Institute for Religion and Democracy, and Discover website, and more. His podcast can be heard on Ancient Faith Radio. I heard Father Hans talk some months ago, maybe it was last year, I think in the fall, about some of his work with mentoring young men. And it's his frontline work, and I thought he would be a very good person to invite. So please welcome Father Hans Jacobsy. God bless.
I got to turn my timer on, otherwise I'll get lost. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. That's what we say before we give a sermon. This is not a sermon, but it's going to touch a lot of spiritual topics, important topics. I'm switching my talk around. I always do that, but in large part because of everything I heard today, so I'm going to focus it a little bit more. A little bit about myself. I've actually been a priest for about 32 years. That was an old bio, but that's all right. For about 32 years, I've always been kind of publicly aware. It was Solzhenitsyn who brought me to the Orthodox faith and into a deeper Christianity, reading him while I was in college. And that's continued, and it was even a culture warrior for a while, and pretty effective one too. I could make good arguments. But I stopped that. And I stopped that because I realized, it was actually when Obama got elected, that I was fighting to convert the middle, and I felt like we had to convert the middle in order to hold back the barbarians. And then I realized the middle didn't really care. And when I came to that realization, I had to face the fact we were worse off than I wanted to admit. I realized that this is a problem I have. I don't want to see how bad it is. I really don't. Because the truth is, it is worse than we think. It really is. And some might say that that's alarmist. I don't say that anymore. I'm getting older. I'm entering the last third of my productive life, of my adult life. And something changes then, you know. Before you're excited by the battle, but now I realize how important it is to win. But I define victory in a different way. And you see that life has an end. And that end isn't that far off. It starts in your 50s. It starts in your 50s. All of a sudden you realize that there's a clock running. And that the end point, you're going here, the end point was way back here. But the older you get, the closer it comes. And one day it's ahead of you. They say that happens in your 50s, and that's what happened to me. And that I have to make this final third count. I really have to make it count. When I stand before the dread judgment of seat of God, I really want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I kind of think I'm going to get through. If I pass at all, it's just going to be by a squeak. But I mean that seriously. It takes a whole lot of focus and a whole lot of faithfulness and a whole lot of applying of what God has given us to do and to do it, because this stuff is really, really serious. So that's my attitude. And so I changed it. I changed my approach. And I said, "Lord, what do I do? What do I really, really do? And I looked around and said, you have to lead me, Lord. You have to lead me. I could continue doing what I was doing, and I could actually make kind of a career out of it. I really could. I was thinking maybe I should go to Washington, I'll be the Orthodox representative and this and that, and I knew people there, and I liked going there, and I liked those people and all this and that. But every time I moved in that direction, I was pushed back. No, you're a priest. It's basically what I heard. You're a priest. What do I do? Open your eyes. And what did I see? What I saw was a lot of young men walking on the edge of the cliff and falling off. And my whole ministry just changed by the hand of God. And these young men started entering my life. And, you know, the Lord, this is the way the Lord works. He throws something into your lap and he says, learn how to do it. And you learn. You really do indeed learn. And I learned a lot from these guys just by listening to them. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew again. I spend on my phone log 2,000 to 3,000 hours on the phone every month talking to people around the country. I have the unlimited plan. A lot of these guys, it's grown 30, 40 guys, sometimes more. A lot of these guys I've never met, but they call, the word gets out. And what I have learned is that no one desires the salvation of these guys, and I'm going to talk about this in more detail, because salvation includes growing into their created manhood, than the Lord himself. God created boys to become men, and he wants them to become strong men. And I contend that cannot occur outside of the grace of God itself. So what I've done in this talk, I've outlined three things. One is practical pastoral ministry, and the second section is spiritual lessons. So let's start with the first one. Boys yearn to become men. Inside of every boy or young man, and I deal with young men, okay, late teens, early 20s, all the way up to 35, sometimes older, but that's basically the range. Inside of every boy or young man lies a desire for self-integration and success. But only a man can teach a boy how to become a man. Women cannot do it. Sorry, moms, but you can't do it. You can't do it. You love your boy, but you're a woman. And for the boy or the young man to become a man, he needs another man in his life. Now, most of the guys I deal with are children of divorce or children of absent fathers. When I heard the story, listening to Robert George and the stories of, I mean, it's phenomenal that you have a life like that, you know, and the Chicago Bears man. I mean, what a gift. What a gift to be raised in that kind of stability. But I'm telling you, most people don't have that anymore. They just don't have it. It's a whole different ballgame. The differences between male and female are real and sometimes stark. And this egalitarian notion that sexual differences are solely a matter of acculturation is not only wrong, it is dangerous, especially to the male. Now, this brings us again to the area of anthropology. You've heard that word a lot. Those of you who aren't familiar with the theological vocabulary, it comes from the Greek. I love Greek. It comes from the Greek word anthropos. And when we speak of anthropology in a Christian sense, we're talking about who God made us to be. What, and I'm speaking to the men here, you'll get this. What he has put us on this earth to do. When I start talking to these young guys, this is the way I talk to them. I said, you were created by God. You're not here by accident. It's your job to figure out why you're here, who you are, and what you're supposed to do. And they go, Father, how do I do that? I say, I'll help you. And I do. It works. I'm telling you it works. What I really do, my heart's desire is as I develop this, it's very practical, very pastoral, I want to teach other priests how to do it. I want to teach other priests how to do it. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here because during the question and answers this afternoon, what do we do? What do we do? And the truth is, everybody went, I don't know. That's the truth. Nobody had an answer. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you how this is going to work. All right? The culture is not changed from the top down. The culture is changed from the inside out. That means it takes time. But that also means that the spiritual dimension of this conflict, the cosmic dimension of this conflict, because it is a battle between good and evil in some sense. We'll get into that later if we have time. Okay? That also is addressed because I tell you, you don't defeat darkness through politics. You defeat darkness through prayer. But the only effective prayer, your prayer, if it is to be effective, has to be accompanied by a change in yourself. One must grow into the image of Christ, which means one must apply the discipline of being a Christian to your life, because when that happens, more light enters the cosmos. When Christ became man, light entered the world. You, as believers in Christ and partakers of the Holy Spirit, are the ones by whom that light spreads. Nothing can stand against the light. Remember that darkness is the absence of light. It has no, another $35 word, it has no ontological being. Darkness can only destroy. It cannot create. God is creator. You, in sharing the life of God by the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit that He has given you, become co-creators with Him. And the co-creation is always expressed in the context of the commandment. Love God, love neighbor. And remember, when you love your neighbor, you are loving God. How do you love your neighbor? You give him the life that Christ has given you. That's how you do it. And in doing that, darkness is defeated. Constantine stopped the persecutions of the Christians in 317, 318, right around there. But I'll tell you, he could not do it if the Christians themselves had not transformed the culture to receive that Christianity when he legalized it. In fact, if it wasn't for those Christians, the chances are that his mother would have not converted. Chances are he would not have heard the commandment of God as coming from the God of Abraham. So it starts at home. It starts with you and your neighbor. I'm telling you how it's structured. I'm telling you how the Holy Spirit works. I'm not giving you a paradigm. I'm not giving you a pep talk. I'm telling you how it works. And if you want God in your life, And if you're really concerned about the culture and where it's going, and the people who are suffering, who without a word and without a hand will indeed succumb to this disintegration and death, then you have to do what I'm telling you to do, because it's the way that it's done. How do I know this? Because I do it, and I've learned it, and I'm sharing it with you. Boys yearn to become men. What are we up against? We've talked a lot about feminism. I really like Camille Paglia's definition of first wave feminism and second wave feminism, and I ascribe to it. But let me tell you what I have seen, and this is my definition, of the malignancy of second wave feminism. Feminine compassion, within the feminist definition of how society should be structured, can morph, feminine compassion can morph into a feminist compassion, which ends up creating an entire world view that is fundamentally distorted. Feminist compassion is incapable of drawing the necessary and real distinctions between male and female, and they are real and distinct, and thus they tend to see the male as a kind of malformed female. That's what happens. Here, masculinity becomes denigrated, and the revulsion against this kind of emasculation that a man naturally feels when he confronts this is viewed as a pathology, toxic masculinity, all right? So what happens? Either the young man rebels against this, or he becomes a beta male. That's the only two options that you have. If you rebel against it, you incur the wrath of the second wave feminist and then all the fellow travelers, particularly in the media. If you don't want to take that on and you don't want to drop out of life, you wonder why guys are dropping out of life? They don't want to take this on, but you still want to be in life but don't want to take this on, you'll become a beta. Become a beta male. The rise of the pajama boys, the rise of the soy boys. Nobody wants to be that way. I tell you, the young men I know don't want to be that way, but they don't know how to get out of that maelstrom. I think that the only thing that you can do when you face that is just to say no, absolutely not. And you just incur the criticism that'll come. And I've said no publicly, but what I found out is that if you push back hard, that lots of times the criticism will tamp down a little bit. In terms of the guys who are coming out of chaos and trying to find manhood, you have to really explain this to them, and you have to just criticize it without any equivocation whatsoever, because they need to hear someone say, this is nonsense. Do not conform your life to these criticisms. Because, see, they already intuitively know that, and they don't want to embrace that kind of definition of the male. Because men, I'll tell you, if they're at all in touch with their maleness, hate emasculation. They despise it, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Now we're going to talk about something a little hotter. And if you can put the slide up. And I wasn't going to talk about this at all, and when I was writing this, I kept coming back to it. It's a big issue, but I thought, you know, I've talked about this before. It's difficult to talk about, but it's come up in like three or four different sessions, so I thought, okay, I'm just going to hit this. I've changed my mind. Pornography. How do we think about pornography? We talk about boys, men, and their porn addictions. It's completely misplaced, all right? It's not an addiction to pornography. I'm going to speak very raw here. Is that okay? It's not an addiction to pornography. It's an addiction to masturbation, is what it is. And if the masturbation isn't dealt with, the pornography, they'll never stop looking at the porn. Why is that? Because the porn just functions as a masturbation accelerant. That's all it is. So you have to deal, if a guy's dealing with porn, struggling with porn, you got to deal with the real issue. The real issue is the masturbation. How do you do that? You can say, thou shalt not masturbate. They already know that because they have a real difficult time confessing it. The shame's already there. They're trying to get better. The very fact that they feel the shame says that they recognize that conflict. They just don't know how to get out of it. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because we've lost the relationship between sex and creativity. Now, let me tell you how I deal with this. I say you shouldn't do that. They already know that. And it doesn't help them. It doesn't help them. This is what I tell them. When you masturbate, it's like Samson cutting his hair. Do you know the story? No. Okay, I'll tell you the story. Delilah comes, seduces Samson. He cuts his hair and he realizes that all his strength was in his hair. He listened to Delilah and he lost his strength. I say, when you're masturbating, you're like Samson cutting his hair. And they get it because every man will tell you, ladies, listen up. Every man will tell you when they masturbate, they lose their spiritual strength. Afterwards, there's always a period of self-contempt, and there's always the resolve, I will never do it again. I got to get a hold of myself. All right? And it takes about a day or two to recharge to feel whole again. That's because the sexual drive is primarily a creative drive. Think about this. It's unitive, brings together body and mind. So what masturbation really is, ultimately, it's a dissipation of creativity. We used to call this chastity. Nobody knows what that means anymore, so I've invented my own term, sexual sobriety. And I say, you want to learn about sexual sobriety? They go, yeah. Okay, this is what we're going to do. What we're going to do is the next time you feel the urge, you're going to resist. You're going to resist. And what I want you to do is tell me what comes up in the resistance. What comes up? See, because what happens is it's so habituated. There's the urge, there's the action, but there's no space. Urge, action, right? What I do is create the space. In that space is where God can act. That's where he acts. So you open the space, and that's the place where the transformation will take place. But the habituation is very strong. Why is it strong? It's especially strong with the generation where pornography was legalized on the internet. So let's say I heard about the internet when I got back. Let's say the last 15 years, whatever it is, all right? Every boy who came into adolescence since the internet has been using pornography as from the age 12 and 13 on. It's 100%, all right? And what happens is this, and this is why this is where the pornography and the masturbation get merged in together, and this is why it's so difficult to break out of without the spiritual program. What happens is, in the normal vicissitudes of growing up, which is very emotionally difficult, as you know, just think back when you were teenagers, who wants to live through that again? And some people really had nice times, but most of us did not, and they were very, very difficult times. What happens is that the masturbation becomes a way out of the pain of the emotional struggles that are common to that age. And pornography makes masturbation very easy because, as I said, it's a masturbation accelerant. Because for men, the sexual drive is very on the surface and it's very visually oriented. With women, it's different, of course. It's more emotional, it's deeper. So what happens is for a lot of guys, not everybody, but for a lot of guys, that cycle becomes a way out, especially if there's not a dad around. Because there's not someone there to say, son, I get it, I've been there, let me tell you a story, this is how we're gonna do it next time. He's isolated in his failure, he feels horrible, he feels inadequate, and he goes to the internet for solace, and it's powerful. Sex drive is very powerful, and it gets pathologized, is what happens. And that has to be healed. That has to be healed. How do we heal that? We heal it in this by seeing what comes up in this space that opens up. That's what happens. And if he's willing to take on that spiritual struggle, most of them are, but they need a spiritual director. They need a man to help them. It can be anybody. It doesn't have to be a priest. It just has to be somebody who really cares about them, is willing to pray for them, and understands how this stuff works. What'll happen is as he begins dealing with this, the power of the habituation will weaken. It will weaken. And as it weakens, and as he learns to bring sexual sobriety into his life, that's what we call it, and I always tell him that a man must keep his moral life in order. That's what I call it. And they say, Father, I'm trying to keep my moral life in order. If they slip, there's a rule. They have to text me and say, I've sinned. Right? No long talks, no long confessions, nothing like that. But they have to text me, I've sinned. Right? They can't keep it a secret. And I give them a little encouragement back. Not a phone call necessarily, just a text. Because they know it. But as they continue in this, now this is what happens, and here's where the healing takes place. And I'm very orthodox. I'm an orthodox priest, so I speak in an orthodox framework. Okay? But this is what happens. This is the transformation that occurs. As they resist, the creative energy that was dissipated in sexual dissipation, right, looks for a new channel. And they feel a flush of creative energy that they don't know what to do with. But we're working. And I say, you need to do this, you need to do that. You're good at this. You're good at that. Some guys are in careers. What's your next step? Let's set out some goals. Because men have to succeed. And this energy, this creative energy, gets directed towards, excuse me, masculine self-accomplishment. And I'm telling you, it's incredible what you see. Because the morality of that process is not, understand me here, it's not just the acceding to the commandments. It's actually the awakening of the noose in Orthodox terminology, where the head and the heart, they come together. We call that the noose. Be transformed. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Be renewed by the transformation of your nous in the Greek. That's what it is. And the noose is the place where of self-integration, of a healing that is brought by the Holy Spirit, and the natural energy of the soul, instead of being dissipated through the sexual excess, now is driven into self-integration that is accomplished through specific work. And men need to work, and men need to succeed, because men don't nurture babies. They hold babies, they take care of them, but they give them to their wives because the wives are a lot better at them, so they can go out and build the bridge and build the skyscraper, because that's what men do. The greatest journey a man can undertake, I tell them, but it's true for all of us, I don't care how old you are, is the journey of self-discovery. And one of the great gifts that Christ gives us is to teach us who we are, because we only find ourselves in Him. This is what I teach them, and they learn it. In other words, if you're searching for yourself, but you're not searching for Christ, you're not really going to find who you are. You're going to be like the plant that grows in the shade but never blooms because it needs the full light of the sun. They get this. I said, move into the sun so you can bloom. And that blooming is actually the part of that self-actualization, that self-knowledge. But that process of self-actualization and self-knowledge and of putting on of sin and determining what I'm put on this world to do is salvation. Do you understand? It's obedience to God. It's learning how to be a co-creator with Christ, a journey that if one remains faithful to, will one day end in the very presence of God in the kingdom of heaven. It's a process. It's a journey. It's concrete actualization and of the Holy Spirit through obedience to our Savior. Men respond to this. And I know as I'm saying this to a lot of you, you're hearing this in your heart and you're just going, yeah, this is it. This is what I'm put on this world to do. I better get busy. I better get focused. And it works. I tell you, it works. This has pulled guys out of the fire. Sometimes I reach over the cliff and I pull them off before they go into complete free fall. They respond because this is what they're looking for. It's just that nobody else is telling them this. And it's not that difficult. All of you can do it. All of you can do it if God calls you to do this. So sexuality is a big deal. It is. Sexuality is one of the strongest drives that we have. But you see, here's a beauty about Orthodoxy, that we don't believe, and I hear some people say sometimes that we have a sin nature. You don't have a sin nature, you just have human nature. All right? You have human nature. That's what you have. But your humanity is grounded in Christ because we are created to live with and in our Creator. So the fulfillment of that, of your created humanness, your created human destiny cannot occur without God. What is sin then? Sin is an accretion. Put it off. It saps the life out of you. Don't do it, because on the other side is death, not life. What is death? Death is the place where life is not. Does God hate me for sinning? No. He gives you the commandments so you know what sin is, but He gives you in return His mercy. That's what it is. So every desire that we have, even the inordinate desires, I don't care how twisted they might be, underneath it all is every desire is ultimately a desire for God, is what it is. And if you remember that with these guys especially, and you direct them to that, and you listen to people who are struggling with sin, what is it they're really looking for in this sin? The Lord himself will reveal that to you, and if he is at all willing and willing to do the work, can be delivered from it. Okay, we got to wrap this up pretty quick. Spiritual lessons. God is very, very merciful. I see this. I said at the outset, no one desires their salvation, their healing, their rescue, their redemption, their restoration more than God. I've learned this. In fact, I've learned it so much, I have an easier time with the Lord myself. I really do. Because I see a measure of his mercy in their lives, and I can apply it to me because he loves us all, right? Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, over and over and over again. Mercy, by the way, in the Greek, doesn't really mean God forgive me for my sins, have mercy on me for my sins. Mercy in the Greek, Kyrie eleison, really means bestow on me your bounty that you promised, Lord, of which the forgiveness of sin is part. But you are our Savior and our Redeemer. You give us your life, your power, your light. Our virtues, to the extent that we have them, come from you and your power. You promise us salvation, Lord, give it to us, even though we're a sinner. That's what Lord have mercy means. And you know what the Lord says? All right, I'll do it. In fact, I've already done everything I can do by sending you my son and destroying the death that held you captive. Sometimes the guys have a hard time understanding this. And I say, what makes you think you're so special? God dies for everybody else, but not you? Come on. Get with the program. And they get it. Oh, Father, I'm such a sinner. I don't want to hear it. I have no patience for that. It's self-indulgent. I hear from adults, too. I tell you, it's not a joke. I hear that. I just cut it off. I'm not going to discuss nonsense. I'm just not going to do it. So an adult comes to me, Father, I'm such a sinner, God is so busy. I just say now, I don't want to hear it in that tone of voice, because I really don't. You're not so special that God decided to exempt you from the rest of the human race. I'm sorry, it does not work that way. It just doesn't. So he's very merciful. He forgives the sins of our youth. Because I see them forgives their sins. Okay, he's forgiven yours too. Remember all the crazy stuff you did when you were a kid and the stupid stuff and you cringe when you think about it? Those are forgiven. Okay, so quit thinking about them. Learning how to walk with God, second lesson, is critical for stable manhood, and that applies to all of us no matter how old we are. This is what I teach him. Divine illuminations or insights. I have a friend, he's a philosopher, he says you should not use the word insights. You should use the word divine illumination. But I can't use the high-blown theological language, right? I've got to start with what's understood. So I use the word insights. Insights, as I call them, are an everyday fact of life in Christ. In other words, the Lord leads to seek us daily. All right? And the only way that's going to happen in your life is if you're faithful in prayer and if you're obedient to what he tells you to do. Otherwise, I'm telling you, then you're a Christian, you believe, you do this, you do that. Right, but we're past the period where cultural Christianity works anymore. It just doesn't work. The light has to be real. All right, now these guys that I get in, I just had five guys come in my church, and they just came in off the street. The Lord's bringing them. I was in Greece last summer, and I ended up talking to a Yerinda. I went to a monastery, and a Yerinda comes up to me, and he said, the Lord's going to bring, he said, you're going to find young people coming into your church, and the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary, and Elder Paisios, he's a great saint of the church who's done a miracle in my church, a big miracle about 4 or 5 years ago, are bringing them. And I got back from Greece, and there were 3 people there. Now I have 5, and they just came in off the street. Now here's the thing, though. They have absolutely no Christian background. They were not raised in Christian homes. So normally, you know, the catechesis is, okay, well, what's your background? I'll teach you about Orthodoxy and whatever their background was. But there is no background. So what does catechesis become? Catechesis becomes immediately learning how to walk with God is what it is. And a big part of learning how to walk with God is learning how to hear his voice and learn how to be obedient to him and then putting off the sin and all this other stuff that we're talking about. Right? It's really different. And this is the future. Okay? This is the future. America is not going to go back to the Christianity of the past, the Christian century and all that. Not going to happen. America has to be re-Christianized. That's what needs to be done. And it's going to take people who really walk with Christ, which means these insights of the divine illumination, learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, experience real transformation and healing of the kind I'm describing, bring that kind of light into the world. That's what it's going to require. And this is the way God works with us. All right? We just don't assent to propositions. Christianity is not propositional. Propositions can explain some things about the faith, but Jesus Christ is a person. Guys are hardwired to find their manhood in and with God. You are not fully human unless you are in communion with God. Do you hear that? You're not fully human unless you're in communion with the Savior. Apart from God, you are like a flower planted in the shade. You have life, but you need more sun and more water in order to bloom. The blooming is actually a journey towards a destination, although it is a journey that never stops. This is what I teach them. And they hear, and they are changed, and they come out of a darkness into a light. No more marijuana, no more porn, none of that. A focusing on life, a defining of, yes, an awareness, yes, God put me here, and I do have a responsibility to figure out what I'm supposed to do with it. And you see it. It happens. Their life finds purpose and direction. I will not give you any case examples, case stories, because the privacy of this is absolutely paramount. You have to take my word for it. All right, but it's really good. I apply this also in my parish. I have a startup, but it's growing. I have retired men there. Retired men. Retired men want to work in the church. But this is what I tell them. I say, gentlemen, we're going to build a church, but we're not building it for ourselves. We're going to build it for the next generation. And they go, yeah, they're guys. They go, yeah, I want to be a part of that. And they are. The journey continues. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen to the next part. It's really good. till we all come to the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's the man in Christ, but it's not a man divorced from our own created manhood. It's not a metaphor. It's not ethereal. It's real. Salvation is concrete. Salvation is tangible. Salvation is authentic. Bring that to this generation, they will drink it up, because that's what they are looking for and can find nowhere else. So we all grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God bless you all. I forgot to say that you saw that deal on the screen behind me. That's an editorial I wrote with this whole porn thing and how it's destroying young men. And it was published in the Minneapolis Star about 2 years ago. So pornography is an affliction for young men. It's been mainstreamed. It comes from the depths of hell and to destroy their characters before they can grow into a healthy sense of who they are. Now, Google my last name, pornography, Minneapolis Star, and you can read it, all right? But it lays out what I just jumped over here about how it all works, the habituation, the pornography, and it does come from the depths of hell. It's absolutely demonic. Destroy the boys, you destroy the next generation.
We have time for a question or two. Thank you again. Yes. Here we go. Okay.
So I'm sure you know that Dorothy Sayers has an essay entitled The Other Six Deadly Sins. And the one, of course, she's excluding in the title is lust.
Uh-huh.
She makes a distinction between a lust that is born of an excess of animal spirits and between that and a kind of lust that's born of acedia. And it seems to me that your work principally involves a method that deals with the lust that comes from an excess of animal spirits that drains the creative energy of the men. And I'm wondering whether you've had experience dealing with the lust that is born of acedia. So it seems to me that our culture is afflicted with acedia, and that the addiction to pornography and the masturbation that's actually associated with it might be the result of despair more than it is the result of sexual energy that's often characteristic of adolescence.
I'm real cautious of complex psychological theories. For this reason, it blunts ascesis. Okay? Clarity only comes through self-discipline. Now, if a person is having trouble, applying that discipline consistently, the reason for it will open up in the space here. But I do not like, I didn't touch on this, I really, really resist therapeutizing, making everything therapeutic. I think it's way overdone. I think it's tapping into the therapeutic culture. I think it's a way to avoid self-responsibility in many cases. If a guy is lusting and he's dealing with lust and it's a big problem, all right, we're going to start first with the elementary disciplines of the church. Watch what you eat, so on and so forth. You're going to practice what you eating right, all right? And then we'll see if the problem continues, we'll see what opens up in the space and we'll deal with it then. You said despair. If despair is generating compulsive masturbation, then the problem is despair, not the masturbation. So we would deal with that first, all right?
How do you talk to young men about video games?
games.
How to what?
How do you talk to young men about video games? I find that consumes tons of young men's time,
yeah.
It seems.
Yeah. Here's another thing I did not talk about. It's more complex than what I said, but see, when the self-discipline, they begin practicing the self-discipline, clarity comes, okay? Clarity, intellectual clarity, seeing the world as it is a function of a well-ordered interior life. And that just happens, and their minds become more clear, and they begin to see a lot of that themselves, right? And what I've done here now is also, I've started a group, I call it the St. Demetrius Society, because St. Demetrius was young when he was martyred, and he was a warrior. And I tell these guys, I said, look, you're here to win, man. You're warriors. You're here to fight. Right? And so it's the St. Demetrius Society. They're starting to check each other on that now. All right? There's a rule in the society, no women allowed. I said, no girls allowed. Because when girls come, it changes the whole dynamic. And some women don't like that. But I say, if you want to really understand it, watch boys play. Watch boys play when, and it doesn't matter how old they are, watch boys play when they think no one is watching them, right? And then intersperse yourself into that somehow. The nature of their play will change, all right? Especially with a woman. If a woman was there, it would change the whole dynamic of it, and that deep work that needs to get done would not get done. So clarity is important, and yes.
Thank you very much, Father Hans. I am a new father of a little boy, and my big practical question is how to approach this before it becomes a problem in my son's life.
Your boys learn by modeling, and a big part of the insecurity that these guys have, we talked about what the spiritual problems are, the moral problems, but the big insecurity is that nobody's taught them how to do stuff, all right? And I would say that 70 or 80% of the stuff I talk to them about is how to do stuff, how to deal, how to fix this, how to take care of that problem, calling somebody else in who can help them out with what they need. Teach your boy how to do stuff. That's a big deal.
And do you approach the topics of masturbation and porn preemptively or leave it alone?
Oh, when he's like 12 or 13? You're going to see, you know, when he's starting to when he's going to start maturing physically. If you homeschool him, you can protect him for a little while. If he goes to public school, he's going to know everything by the seventh grade. Okay? So if you have the kind of relationship where he can ask you about it, that would be great. If you discern he's struggling with it, you bring it up. Okay? But yeah, you're going to have to say, here's a trick with young kids. Don't ask him, are you doing this? Are you doing that? Say, what are your friends doing? Are your friends watching videos? And he'll talk about his friends, no problem. And then he doesn't feel confronted, but you're going to hear what he talks about his friends, so you're already going to know what he knows, and then you're going to approach it that way. What would you tell him? You know, you'd say, what would you tell him? He's not going to know what to say. I would tell him this, right? That's how you do it.
I understand what you're saying about men mentoring men. There are a lot of women in the audience, and I do mental health. I'm an outpatient therapist. Mm-hmm. What would you recommend for women to do?
In regards to what?
As far as guiding men or working with men with these issues.
Or working with men's issues?
Yes.
I mean, stuff like this, it's really has to be a man. Depends on the issue. But it really has to be a man, okay? Because a big part of the healing and the transformation is emotional identification with the male. Can't be done with the female. That's why moms can't do it, all right? Because there has to be a particular conflict. Men Men learn from other men, but the kind of learning is actually an emotional bonding. And that's what the father is. And if they can trust a man, even if he's not his biological father, but the father is fatherly towards him, he can take that in, that counsel in, but he'll also feel that paternal love, which is much different than maternal love. And that will encourage him to continue. Every man needs a father. I don't care how old you are. All right? You always look up. Every man still always looks up. Who's ahead? I look up to Father Pat Reardon. He's not here today. But he's like my, he doesn't know this, but he's like my elder. And if I have a really perplexing question, like I might have, you know, once a year or something, I'll call him. Say, Father Pat, what do you think of this? And he's very blunt if you're wrong. But it's okay, he's telling you the truth, right? But it doesn't matter. And then as your spiritual life develops, the Orthodox and the Catholics will really understand this. You start looking towards the saints, to the household of God. But every man, I don't care how old you are, always looks for the mentor. We're hardwired that way. You know, so some of us might have had really good fathers. That's a beautiful gift, right? But we all need that kind of masculine leadership, fatherhood. God is father, but we need intermediaries along the way to bring us to God the Father and out of the matrix and into the new life in Christ. That's what we call it. I say, you're trying to get out of the matrix? They go, yeah, Father. I say, okay, let's get out of the matrix. But understand that once you're out of the matrix, that's what we call this deceptive world from which they're escaping. Understand how bad it really is. It's bad. They're not Christians, right? The world isn't Christian anymore. It's not Christian anymore. We're in the midst of real spiritual warfare. We call it the matrix. You want to get out of the matrix? I'm going to get out of the matrix, Father. Okay, but understand, we're going to get out of the matrix, but you got to turn around. The rest of your life, you have to fight it. Do you know that? You have to fight it. No vacations to Hawaii. Just warfare, spiritual warfare. All right. We probably have to go, right? Yeah. Any other questions? All right. Thank you.